Good morning, church. It's a delight to be here. Would you open your Bibles to Psalm 84? We'll be exploring the text in Psalm 84 together this morning. And as you get there, would you do me a favor and put your finger in it and save that spot? But I want this opportunity to read the psalm out loud and for us to listen. Sometimes we forget that the psalms are actually poetry, that they're songs in written form. And so don't worry, you will look at every verse in this psalm in detail in due time. But first, let's just listen to what the Lord has for us. Psalm 84. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Let us pray very quickly before we approach this. God, as we sit under the authority of your word, would you drive it from purely being in our minds to our hearts? God, there is great truth here that ought to take our hearts of stone and make it a heart of flesh. Holy Spirit, accomplish this task on our behalf. It is in your Son's name we pray. Amen. What are you longing for? What is that really deep desire in your heart? At first, this might seem like a very simple question. We are, after all, always considering what we desire. But when we really want to drive down of what is that desire, that longing that shapes our very actions, that changes the direction of our life, what is it? What is that unquenchable love? This is the kind of question that many religions in this world try to answer. This is why there's pilgrimages for Muslims to Mecca, why the Jews come to the Wailing Wall, and why golfers go to Augusta National. That was for you. Psalm 84 speaks to this kind of longing and hunger. It speaks to this deep-rooted desire. And the beautiful thing about this psalm is that it gives us the only true answer that will satisfy. So as we go through this psalm, I want us to keep this one idea in mind, this one main point that would shape all the rest of our time in it. It is this, that the pilgrim's prize is being in the presence of God. This is our main point this morning. Write it down if you take notes. The pilgrim's prize is being in the presence of God. Another way we might say this is that the goal of each Christian's life is to come to the living God to glorify him and enjoy him forever, to be in his presence. And so we'll see in this psalm, it is divided up into three sections, denoted by the Selah, which is a Hebrew word most likely meaning to take a break and meditate and consider. And so we will follow that structure as we go through discovering the pilgrim's prize is being in the presence of God. And so let's begin at the very beginning in verse 1. Our first point this morning is God's presence is the pilgrim's longing. Look at verse 1 with me, if you would. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. Verse 2, my soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. The language in these first two verses is very intensely that of Hebrew love poetry. It is almost akin to the language used in the Song of Solomon or Song of Songs. This idea of deep desire and love begins right there in verse 1. And you see, if you notice, the psalmist in verse 1 can't even express how lovely God's dwelling place is. He just has to ask the question, how lovely? It is so good, he cannot even describe it. How lovely is your dwelling place? Now that phrase in the ESV translated dwelling place, it's quite interesting. If you have a different translation, you might see something different there. The Hebrew word is actually the literal word for the walls that go around the tabernacle. It is this concept to describe either the actual tabernacle, which was a collection of tents surrounded by a wall, or an archaic term to refer to the temple. Most likely, and I believe this to be the case, this is a reference to the tabernacle, making this before King Solomon's reign. So this is taking place maybe during the kingship of David or Saul. And we know it's during a king because he refers to an anointed one in verse 9, which is a reference to kingship. So why do I bring all this up? Well, if we look at the little intro statement, Psalm 84, it says, to the choir master according to the Giddith, which is some sort of musical term. We're not exactly sure what it is. But then it says, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Now, the sons of Korah are the descendants of Korah who led a rebellion against Moses back in Numbers. He led a rebellion against Moses, and God wiped him and his followers out. But God spared, as we read in Numbers 26, verses 9 through 11, that God spared Korah's sons. And this is a big deal because you were identified in this kind of culture by your father and mother. You were not separated from your lineage as we are in modern America. You were who your father was. Your identity was who your mother was. And so for God to spare these sons was an amazing thing. And so they became involved in the musical worship aspects of the Jews. And we can read that in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. So why do I bring this all up? Well, all this points to the picture of a collection of tents sitting on a hilltop and not some grand, magnificent temple. When he says, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, he's not pointing to a building. He's not pointing to a magnificent cathedral, but tents on a hilltop. And yes, they were ornate, they were beautiful, but it is not a lovely building that he is admiring, but a lovely God. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. Furthermore, he continues this theme. Look at verse 2. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. You and I might long for a lot of things. I have yet to long to the point of fainting. That's just my experience. There is a deep level to this sort of feeling that is rare. To long to the point of fainting, C.S. Lewis describes this as having an appetite for God. That just as the body longs for food when it is deprived, to the point where it will die without it, so the soul of the psalmist longs, faints for the presence of God. Furthermore, he says, "My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." Once again, this is an interesting phrase because it reveals to us the true proper subject of the psalm. The longing, he's talked a lot about buildings, he's talked a lot about the courts of the Lord, but here it is in full. He sings for joy to the living God. Charles Spurgeon put it this way: "He loved not the house of God because he loved the house of God because he loved the God of the house. His heart and flesh cried out not for the altar and the candlestick, but for his God." And so when he says, "My heart and flesh sing for joy," he is speaking of his God. And that phrase, "sing for joy," could also be translated to cry out. If you're reading some translations, it might come across that way. The Hebrew language here, that Hebrew word is used also in Lamentations chapter 2, verse 19, where we read, "Arise, cry out in the night, at the beginning of the night watches. Pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord." So my heart and my flesh sing for joy, yes, and they cry out like a child in need of his mother. Brothers and sisters, as we're just two verses in, may we pause for a moment and just be people who cry out to the living God. May we be a people who cry out and pour out our hearts and sing for joy, because our God is the living God. This speaks to us who come to the house of the Lord today. It is a very big temptation as we come to the house of the Lord to come for entertainment, for excitement, for social connection, for the programs the church might offer. May we never come with our primary focus on those things. We must come. We must come to the house of the living God with the primary focus and expectation to meet with God. In verse 3, we see the psalmist pressing into this theme even more. He says, "Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." The psalmist here almost finds himself envious of birds for their closeness to God's presence. He looks at these birds who can nest near to where God's presence is especially located in the tabernacle. And he says, they have such joy to be close to the living God. Furthermore, he uses this very beautiful possessive language, "my King, my God." It is intimate, it is close, it is possessive even. This is deepened in verse 4, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise." So we see now he moves even to the priests who the Levites who would offer sacrifice and live in the temple complex, ever singing praise to God. He says, how blessed are they? Congratulations to them. What joy they have. And so as we reach our first break, the first Selah of this psalm, I think we need to pause and reflect and consider. May we, brothers and sisters, you and I, be as wise as the swallow. May we take on the wisdom of the swallow in Psalm 84, because she came to the house of the Lord, and she found a place for herself, prepared. She created a home and claimed it as her own. And we too, you and I, may come to Jesus Christ, the God made flesh who manifested among us. And by an act of faith, we may take hold of Christ. We may claim him as our own. He may be our King and our God. He may be our home and our delight and our satisfaction. This is the Christian pilgrim's longing, to be in the presence of the living God, to come and feast, as we sang, to come and feast in the house of Zion with the living God. God's presence is the pilgrim's longing. And as we move on into verses 5 through 8, we see that God's presence is the pilgrim's strength. God's presence is the pilgrim's strength. So not only does he long for God's presence, but he finds strength in it. Look, verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. I think this is where we really pick up the pilgrim language and why I lean so heavily into it. If you'll see your sermon title is The Pilgrim's Prize. I love this word, pilgrim. And that's what could be translated as well in verse 5, whose heart are the highways to Zion, whose heart is on pilgrimage to the city of the God that we adore. And I think it's an underused word, and I'm old-fashioned, so I like it. Pilgrim. And so as we consider this verse 5, I think the Bible commentator and preacher David Guzik does a great job summarizing this. So I will use his words here. He says this: the man who finds his strength in God is also the one whose heart is set on pilgrimage. He does not rely on self or the world for strength, but considers himself a visitor, a traveler, and a pilgrim in this world. His true strength and his true treasure is in the world to come. His heart is set on the highways to Zion, to the city of the Most High God. And this is echoed in the New Testament, right? That our eyes are fixed on Christ, that we would be pursuing after him. And we might be here today hearing that and thinking something along the lines of this: but if we are so heavenly minded, aren't we no earthly good? Haven't we heard that phrase? They're so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. But the Bible reads the exact opposite, that the more we fix our hearts on Zion, the more we fix our minds on Christ and his gospel and the goodness found there, the more we are prepared to live in this world of sin and brokenness, the more we are prepared to do good to our brothers and sisters, to love the unbelieving. And so, as we see in verse 6, this is where the strength of the one whose heart is set on Zion leads. Look at verse 6. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. Verse 7. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Now, it starts off with this phrase, verse 6. They go through the valley of Baca. That word Baca is very similar to the Hebrew word for weeping, or it could also be similar to the Hebrew word for a balsam tree, which I wasn't sure what that was. But it turns out it's a type of tree that grows in very, very arid places, very dry. So it could be in the valley of weeping or the valley of dryness and drought. Either would be correct. And this most likely was in reference to a specific valley. When the original audience would have heard this read or sung, they would have known, yes, that's the valley we go through when we make our pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Remember, the Jewish life, the worship calendar of the Jew, involves pilgrimages. They had to go to Jerusalem to sacrifice and worship in the temple or tabernacle of God. And so they thought of a specific place with real dryness, with real weeping. And whichever translation is correct, we know either way, it's difficult. But for the pilgrim whose strength is in the Lord, what happens? They make it a place of springs. They make it a place of springs. Now, we live in the Pacific Northwest where springs are not so remarkable. Water is everywhere, right? Olympia has an artesian well where water literally just flows up from the ground without any work. It's amazing. But for the Israelite, a spring equals life. This is the phrase, the idea of living water that Jesus references. A spring in the Near East is the only source of filtered clean water that is reliable. You see, when water wells up from the ground, almost as if a miracle from God, it is filtered by the earth, it is fresh and flowing, and it lasts year-round. It is the epitome of good, clean, refreshing water in a dry valley, in a place of weeping. Furthermore, he says the early rain covers it with pools. In this region, there are two rainy seasons. One, the early rains in the fall, and then the late rains in the spring. And the early rains in the fall were the first rains after a dry summer that allowed for the planting of crops. So they required this rain to come to break up the dry soil to allow crops to be planted. And so it's this imagery of God's provision and fertility, that goodness would come, that rain would come and create dry land into pools of water for planting. And just a quick aside, as we're reading these, I want us to notice the language, because there's been a shift. In verse 6, we see, as they go. Once again, as they go, as they make it a place of springs. Verse 7, they go. This is communal language. And may we, brothers and sisters, not forget that the pilgrimage that God has set us on, that our earthly life here, as we journey towards heaven, is not done in isolation. It is designed to be done as a family. Jewish pilgrims would gather together as a family, and then the family would gather with other families, and they would journey together to provide support for the weak, to provide refreshment for those who are failing. Let us do this earthly pilgrimage together, brothers and sisters. Do not try it alone. God has equipped a family around you to carry your burdens when you are weak, to strengthen and sing songs of encouragement over you. Notice this theme in verse 7 as well. They go from strength to strength. My experience with long walks and hiking is not strength to strength. It is strength to fatigue to tiredness to jello legs. But God says through this psalmist that the pilgrim whose heart is set on God goes from strength to strength. And that their end goal is that each one appears before God in his city, in holy Zion. And that is my prayer for us, that each one in this room would appear before their God in Zion. Now notice verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Now at first reading, this seems separated from the previous verses. It seems a little offset, yet the Selah comes after this section. And I think, in my understanding of this psalm, verse 8 is really the key to all of this. Right here, verse 8 gives us the key to finding our strength in God. Because up to this point, everything that the psalmist has said has been declarative. He has declared that they are blessed whose strength is in God, and that their heart is set on the highways to Zion. He says they will make it a place of springs, and that they go from strength to strength. It is this declaration. Yet now, the psalmist shifts. He says, O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. He makes a plea. He says, God, make this real. Make this true of me. This psalm is not simply declarative. It is a cry, it is a plea and request that God would do it. And what does he root that request in? Give ear, he says, O God of Jacob. The God who is faithful to his past covenants, who is faithful to Jacob, will be faithful to the psalmist. Brothers and sisters, we would do well to echo this prayer, to echo the cry out to God, provide us strength. Bend your ear to our needs, O Lord. Because in my limited lifespan, in my limited time being a Christian pilgrim, I have not felt always that I go from strength to strength. I feel like the valley of dryness and weeping takes up great portions of my story. That I don't feel refreshed. And there are seasons where I feel alone. And we can cry to God, the covenant keeper, not just pleading on his covenant to Jacob, but pleading on Christ. One greater than Jacob can hear your cry. O Lord God of hosts, hear our prayer. Hear the prayers of Hope Community Church to strengthen the weak, to equip and train up for righteousness its members, to drive love into the hearts of every Christian here. This is the pilgrim's strength, that God Almighty is here with us and he hears our cries, and he who promised is faithful. God's presence is the pilgrim's strength. And finally, our third point. God's presence is the pilgrim's promise. Not progress, promise. God's presence is the pilgrim's promise. Let's look at verse 9. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. Right here, this is most likely a plea to the king of Israel. Right, this is this idea of being God's anointed, of the people's shield. That was the position of the king. And so the psalmist, for his context, is looking at the king and says, behold our shield. Perhaps it's David. Behold David our shield, O God. And look on the face of your king. But for us, we have no earthly king to behold, to plead through, but we do have a heavenly one. You know, when we say Jesus Christ, we are saying Jesus, the anointed one, the King of all kings. He is our shield. So when we can cry out to God and say, behold, our shield, O God, your Son, Jesus Christ. And the amazing, beautiful thing about the gospel is, it is Jesus, the anointed one, that God sees when he looks on his dearly bought children. God sees the goodness, the righteousness of God when he looks on you because of Christ. So as we come to verse 10, we've completed the circle. We've gone from longing through strength in the journey, and now we are back to a sense of longing for this God, his presence. Look at verse 10 where it says, "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." We're back to the love and longing for God, right? A day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. Other than the popular song, do we ever really consider what that means? That God, one moment in your presence is more valuable, is worth more than a thousand lifetimes. God, I would rather be one moment with you than eternity elsewhere. That is a bold statement. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. The psalmist is saying, I would rather have the lowest station, be a servant in my Lord's church, than be king of the world. God, I would rather be a poor beggar in your presence than have all the riches of the world. And so, I think we need to look inwards here. The psalmist declares this loudly and boldly. Can we? Do we love the presence of Jesus enough to sit by the door where he is, to forsake the riches of the world, to come near to him? Is the presence of Jesus Christ worth more to you than job security, than a home, than life itself? We must consider our own hearts. And so why can the psalmist say this so strongly? How can he be so confident that God is so valuable, that his presence is worth it? Well, it's explained in verse 11. Verse 11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." This idea of sun and shield is this full picture of God who provides and protects. God provides all things and he protects us from all things. The Lord bestows favor and honor. You could also say God provides grace and glory. And he does not hold back any goodness from his people. Brothers and sisters, God is unending in his provision for you. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful in his protection of you. And he provides full grace and mercy. He protects you from the devil's flaming darts, and in the fullness of time, through Jesus Christ, he provides grace and glory as we come into his heavenly and eternal kingdom. Now, we might be here this morning and say, this can be true here in our mind. You may say good things from your word, God, but my life feels like I'm not provided for. God, money is tight. Where is your provision? God, people in my family have died. Where is your protection? Sometimes our life does not seem to hold up to this. But here is the truth of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we have the fullness of these things. In Jesus Christ is the fullness of grace and mercy, the forgiveness of sin, that your biggest problem, as Aaron would say, is taking care of you, and your best days are yet ahead in heaven with Christ. The gospel tells us that though things may be hard, though our life may have suffering, you are cared for. Your deepest longing is met in Jesus Christ. O Lord of hosts, verse 12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. And finally, we come to the end of the psalm, and what I think is the key for all of this. All of this blessedness, all of this strength and longing and desire for God is uniquely for those of faith. The one who trusts in you, the psalmist says. It is the benefit of those who call, that God calls to himself. So as we close our time together, I have 3 points of application for us. 3 distinct ways this psalm applies to our lives. The first is this, examination. Examine your life. Brothers and sisters, dearly beloved, how is your heart? How is your heart? Does it cry out? Does it long, yes, faint, for the presence of the living God? Do we chase the shadows of money, of success? Do we chase ease and comfort? Or do we chase and long for and deeply desire Jesus Christ? We must search our hearts, because the soul that consistently does not long for God is a soul in danger. Consider your loves. It's our first application. Examine. Second is encouragement. For those who are feeling weary and burdened, this psalm speaks words of refreshment. Christ offers to you the refreshment, the good news of the gospel, that though the pilgrimage is hard, that our journey towards heaven is long and difficult, God has provided you a family to do it with. Lean in. I pray that the members of Hope Community Church would be a true family, a family that supports one another, that knows when a brother or sister is failing or struggling or falling behind. I know that the elders of this church reach out to many of its members. How beautiful would it be if the members did their job for them? Call a brother and sister this week. Encourage them. Pray with them. It doesn't need to be some hyper-spiritual moment. Be a pilgrim together. And most of all, if you're here this morning and feel downtrodden and discouraged, that you have failed or are failing, be encouraged that when your strength fails, for it will, it is Jesus Christ, God Himself, who carries you from strength to strength. Your entrance to the kingdom of God is not in your own power, but it is in the strength of Jesus Christ who accomplishes it on your behalf. Be encouraged. And finally, our final application is an exhortation. Fancy word. I needed another E so they all alliterated. So examine, encourage, and exhortation. This is a call to action. May we, like the sparrow, make Christ our own. Cling to Him, that He would be your God and your King. Brothers and sisters, preach the gospel to yourself daily. Remind your soul that you are far worse off without Christ than you could have ever imagined, but with Christ you are loved like a dearly bought child. I did not understand this concept until I had a child of my own. This kind of love is deep that God has for you in Christ. So for you who are in Christ, preach the gospel to yourself. Remind yourself, let your presence be His joy, or let His presence be your joy, and let your soul feast at the house of Zion. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, my exhortation, my call to action for you is this. Come to Christ. Claim Him as your own. That you might, by faith, may be made a child of God. The truth is, we are all, without Jesus, broken. We are treasonous creation. Yet Jesus Christ drew near to us. He became a man to unite, by a beautiful mystery, uniting His nature with ours, that He could die on our behalf, to satisfy the justice of God and give to you righteousness. If you are here today and you are not a Christian, come to Christ. Cling to Him. Make Him your King and your God. Blessed is the man who trusts in God. Oh, that we would know the living God as the psalmist does. Let our souls sing, "One day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere." Let our prize be the presence of God. Let us pray. Lord God, our loving Father, hear us as we call out to You. Father, create a deep longing in our hearts to be close to You. Like someone desperate for water in the desert, God, let us thirst for You. Help us love You more than anything this world offers. And give us strength to keep going. Though the pilgrimage is hard, that we would trust in Jesus, our Savior, who protects and guides us. Fill us with Your Spirit, who refreshes us and strengthens us, that we might finish our Christian race and be with You forever. Keep us close to You, we pray. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.